Well, if you'd like to turn in your copy of the scriptures to the book of Romans, I'm going to read a section from Romans 9, beginning at verse 30. And I'll ask you if you wouldn't mind to stand for the reading of God's word. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They've stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Well, Romans chapter 9 through 11 is an amazing three chapters of scripture about election and evangelism. And it's kind of actually surprising that these two doctrines come together, election and evangelism. We might return to look more closely at those doctrines, but what I want to do is take advantage of the fact that this section also serves as a hinge between the beginning and the end of the book of Romans. The beginning of the book of Romans, chapters 1 through 8, are about our life from God. Verses 12 through 16 are about living before God. And I want to get very specific within these chapters, go even more specific than a verse to one word, to the word law. And look at how the word law functions as a hinge within this passage to bring us from life with God to living before God. So I want to talk about two ways to live in this world, and the only two ways. The two ways to live in this world are to be held captive and to walk free. We read about the law in our passage that we just read. The law is pictured in the Bible as those two things, a prison and a path. Two ways to live, to walk free, to be held captive. And the law of God is pictured as those two things, a path or a prison. God is righteous. We've been talking a lot about the justice of God, the righteousness of God. By God being righteous, we mean that God is morally perfect. And from God's own moral perfection comes God's moral law. When God communicates his moral law to us, it becomes our duty. God's moral law is what God wants us to do and expects us to be. God's moral law may be summarized in the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. Honor your father and mother. Do not steal. Do not covet. You're familiar with those? Those are a few of them. Jesus later says that God's moral law actually can be summarized even further. It can be summarized to less than 10, to two commandments. Jesus says all of God's law can be hung on these two laws, to love God, to love your neighbor. Now, humans were originally created with the ability to perfectly keep God's moral commands. But since Adam sinned, something changed within Adam and within all of the humanity that descended from Adam. Sin entered into his heart. And sin became like a disease that Adam passed down to all humans after him. And now, no mere human since Adam has been able to obey God's law. So why is it here? Does it have a purpose? Well, it does. God's law is still useful. And we're going to look today at how God's law is useful for two different groups of people, for believers and unbelievers. First of all, how the law is useful for unbelievers. We say unbelievers because we mean those who are still left in sin. An unbeliever is someone who has not turned in faith towards God to receive from Him what He offers to save them. The law is, though, useful for unbelievers, and we go to the book of Romans to see how the law is useful for unbelievers. Romans 3:20. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Unbelievers gain an awareness of their sin through God's moral law. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 7, "If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" So that's what the law first does. It exposes sin for what it is. It reveals. It sheds a light into our lives, and it shows sin. And it shows sin in our actions and beyond our actions. It shines a light into our heart. It exposes, it makes known sin within us, in our hearts, in our minds, in our thoughts. Law just the law of God doesn't just expose sin, it exposes sin in every person. Chapter 3 of Romans, whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. This is what the law does for unbelievers. It accuses every unbeliever. To use legal language, it convicts every person. But not just there. It not just accuses, convicts, it curses. This is one of the purposes of the law for unbelievers, to curse. Paul writes this in Galatians 3, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them." The law exposes, accuses, convicts, curses, and condemns. Back to Romans chapter 7, Paul said, "I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died." Later he writes that the law brings wrath, and what he's talking about is the wrath of God. Paul says, "I was once alive." There was a point in Paul's life where he had really fooled himself into believing that he was perfectly performing the law of God. He was a very religious person, if you know any of Paul's background. And when he compared himself to the law from a distance, he thought, "I'm good." But then the law does what it does in the life of an unbeliever. As the law got closer, as the Apostle Paul allowed it to accuse, expose, convict, condemn, he realized, yeah, maybe on the outside in his external actions, but in his thought, in every motivation, in every place in his heart, the Apostle Paul knew that he had fallen short and he deserved death. So we know that the law is good, the law is righteous, the law is holy, it's perfect. But when it comes in contact with sinners, the law exposes, accuses, convicts, condemns, curses. In essence, God's law acts as a prison for unbelievers. It corners them. It no longer allows them to say, "I'm alive, I'm free." As the Apostle Paul said, "I once was alive, but the law came and I realized I'm caught, I'm guilty, I'm dead." And this is the first thing that we can learn from Scripture about God's law, is that the law is a prison for sinners who deserve death. The law is useful in two different ways, and this is the first way. The law is a prison for sinners who deserve death. Paul writes in Galatians 3, "We were held captive under the law, imprisoned." The Scripture imprisoned everything under sin. In other words, he means the law. The law imprisons. So the Bible itself, we don't make this analogy up. The Bible refers to God's holy law acting like a prison for unbelievers, to lock them down, to crush them, to extinguish all hope. And this is the case for all sinners, all unbelievers. In this prison of God's moral law, they wait for the sentence of death until something comes along. Paul writes in Galatians 3, "Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming of faith would be revealed." He writes, "The scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." There's a period of time, Paul says, where the law can act like a prison. But then something comes along to set prisoners free. What does he say that is? "We were held captive under the law until faith came, until the coming of faith would be revealed, until the promise of faith in Christ would be given to those who believe." It's to unbelievers that condemnation comes from the law as they await eternal death. It's to these that Jesus comes and announces eternal life by faith. So the law is a prison for those who deserve death, but the gospel brings pardon for believers in Christ. This is the second thing that we must consider when we think about what the function of the law is. It is to act like a prison, to box in unbelievers, to convict, to condemn. But then we must not just say the bad news, but bring the good news. That the law acted as a prison until faith came in Christ, promising pardon for believers in Jesus Christ. Let's say that you go to a prison and you go to death row. And you walk in and you meet some people and you walk in promising freedom and life. Now, if you're going to go there to make good on your promise, you have two options. You have legal options. If you go to a death row and promise freedom and life, you better have the ear of a president or a governor who can call in a pardon and get that person out of jail. Or you have illegal options, right? You could, I don't know, blast a hole in the wall and do an old-fashioned jailbreak. The options for Jesus were not illegal, were not in any way sinful. Jesus came and did the same. He promised life and freedom. And to those with a legal problem, he came not with an illegal solution, but with a legal solution. Jesus came with a twofold solution. To those unbelievers who had a legal problem, you know what the legal problem is of unbelievers? One, they have not done anything to keep the law. Do you know that that's what is required of heaven? To earn the right to heaven, this wonderful, amazing place beyond our ability to even conceive, to earn the right to heaven, you have to have a perfect record of good works, an entire life of law keeping, something to qualify you to get into that place. Unbelievers don't have that. That's their first legal problem. They don't have the law keeping to qualify them for heaven. There's another problem. They only have a life of law breaking. No good works in any part of their life, but all sinful works. And all of the law breaking doesn't qualify them for heaven, of course. There's a place called hell, which is where a life of law breaking qualifies a person to live. So this is the problem for the unbeliever. They have no law keeping. They have only law breaking. They have no right to eternal life. They only have a right to eternal death. It's to these that Jesus comes with a perfect twofold legal solution. Galatians 4, Paul writes, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law." Jesus lived his entire life perfectly keeping God's law. We tend to focus on the death of Christ, where he died for law breaking, which is true, we should. But we also need to realize that there was a worth to his life up until that point. He lived a life of perfect law keeping, and yet he died a death of for law breaking. Why did he do that? After living a life of perfect law keeping, Jesus qualified himself for heaven. Instead of going to heaven, Jesus stuck around. And he went on a cross and he died a death for law breaking. Why? Well, of course, for us. Jesus had every right to pass by that prison and enter into heaven. But it says he was born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. And so this is what Jesus did. He entered into the prison of the law. He himself, though he had no sin, he took our sin upon himself so that he was exposed on the cross. He was accused. He was convicted. He was cursed. He was condemned. And he died. This is why Jesus lived a perfect life of righteousness and died a death for sinners, so that sinners like myself and you, if you've trusted in Christ, being united to Christ by faith, we are joined to him and all of his law keeping is credited to us, which makes us have the right to heaven, and all of our law breaking is put on him, which is why he took hell for us on the cross, so that we could be pardoned and have life eternal. We are released by Christ, by the work of Christ, from the prison of the law. We are freed men, freed women. The law no longer curses us to hell. The law, though, has a new role to play for us. For unbelievers, the law is a prison. For believers, the law is a path. The law is a prison. For unbelievers, the law is a path for freed men in their new life. We're not under the law. We now walk in the law. The law no longer has the power to crush and condemn freed men, freed women, who have been freed by the death and the life of Christ by faith. But the law has become to us now a path. If you've been pardoned, if you've been released from the prison, there's one way out, and that is the path of God's law. The moral law becomes for us a path to walk on. Interesting, the law doesn't change. Are we still under the Ten Commandments to obey God's moral law? Are we still bound to love God and love our neighbor? Of course. The moral law doesn't change for unbeliever or believer. The same moral demands become to us a path of life, of holiness, of good works. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119, "I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep all of your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." The moral law is a path now for believers to walk. It is a path that all believers walk along. All of us who have been given a new heart, where Ezekiel says, the Spirit has been set within us and God has caused us to be able to walk in his statutes and be careful to obey his rules. We've been given the ability to walk along this path, and it is only us, those who have trusted in Christ, who've been released from the prison of the law, to walk on the path of the law. We've been set free. We've been pardoned. And now we walk in the life of God along the path of God's law. I want to close with two applications. First, don't underestimate the power of the law as a prison. Let me say it again. Don't underestimate the power of the law as a prison. It is the law that prepares sinners to receive the gospel. It is the law that imprisons until faith in Christ comes. If people do not recognize their sin, and clearly it's the law, as we read, it's God's law that exposes sin, that shows people they're sinful, that brings conviction of the sin. If they don't have a sense of their sin before God, they will have no sense of a need for a Savior. Don't underestimate the power of the law as a prison. We see God's good design for the law as a prison. Remember, who were those in the Gospels who ran to Christ to seek forgiveness and life and freedom? It was those who had been beaten down and battered by the law. Who were those who ran away from Christ, or rather opposed Christ? It was those Pharisees who had no sense of the law. They had no sense that they were boxed in and condemned and cursed by the law. They thought they were perfect. They thought they'd perfectly performed God's law. So they didn't embrace the Savior when he came. Realize this is why people suppress the truth. This is why our friends and family members who don't know Christ, they don't want to feel the effects of living in a prison. They don't want to feel boxed in. They don't want to feel cursed. They don't want to feel condemned. So they suppress the truth. They push away knowledge of God's law. Don't underestimate the power of the law to act as a prison. What I'm encouraging us to do is to feel the freedom and the importance of introducing God's law into our conversation with the lost. Remind them of the demands that God makes upon them. Don't let them get away with thinking about obedience to God as just some external acts that we do. Show them that God's word says that the law shines into our hearts and exposes our thoughts and our motivations and every little corner of our heart. Don't underestimate the power of the law. It is the law that can bring a conviction of sin and a great sense of the need for a Savior. And remember, it's prisoners whom Jesus sets free. It's the sick who he heals. It's not the proud. It's not the self-righteous. It's to those who realize that they're condemned before God. So don't underestimate the power of the law to act as a prison, but also don't overestimate the power of the law as a path. What I mean is this. Don't be confused into thinking that God's law will power you forward down the path of life. Just think about it in this way. Does the path, or we could say the road, does the road push your car down it? Does the power to push you forward down the road come from the road itself? No. Well, at least not yet. Maybe sometime in the future, our roads will power our cars down the road. But that's not the case yet. The path doesn't power you. You need some kind of engine. The path just shows you the way to go. Some of our young people have been reading Pilgrim's Progress. There's a wonderful path. There's a straight way that leads to the celestial city. That's the path of obedience. And bad things happen to Christian when he goes off the path. But the path doesn't have the power. The law of God, the commandments of God, don't be confused. Don't overestimate them to think that you can obey God more by the power of the law itself. It's not the power of the law. It's the power of the gospel. The law tells you the way to go to walk in a life that pleases God, that will bless others, that will build you up. But the building up The power down that path comes from the Holy Spirit. Don't forget that it's the Holy Spirit that powers freedmen, freed women along the path of good works towards heaven. Isaiah, the prophet, sums this up beautifully, sums up the experience of those who have been freed from the prison of the law, promised life in the gospel, and have begun to walk down that path. Isaiah 35, verse 8, "And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. The redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that your Holy Spirit would fill believers here to power us down the path of your law. We want to please you. We want to live lives of holiness. We want our lives to be shaped more and more to be like your Son, Jesus Christ. And so it's important for us to know your commands, to know what you demand of us, to know what that kind of life looks like. But we ask that you would power that by your Holy Spirit. And as we look to the promises of your word, that you've saved us, that you've forgiven us, that you've given us new hearts, I pray that that would fill us with such thankfulness and joy and love. That would be the power for us to go forward towards you. Father, I ask that if there's anyone in here who is imprisoned by the law, under condemnation of the law, under the curse of the law, that you would set them free. Lord, they can't do this in and of themselves. You have to draw them out. You have to give them the gift of faith. But I pray that you would do just that. That if there is someone here who has not trusted in Christ as the one who can redeem them from the curse of the law and bring them out of death into life, I pray that you would do that in their heart even today. Lord, we love you. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.